All right, brethren, let's go back now to Zephaniah. This is a book full of judgment, beginning almost to the end. Zephaniah declared that God was going to judge the whole land and all the people and destroy all the living from off the land. And he's particularly speaking to those that refuse to believe God and rest in his Son. He describes them throughout the book as a filthy, polluted people. They were a religious people, but they were worshiping idols, worshiping the works of their hands. They were oppressing. They were casting out the weak, those that they deemed weaker. They were shaming them, and they're described as walking in pride and being haughty, obeying not God's voice to trust in the Lord. It was a very religious people, but they wouldn't draw near to God. They would not hear his instruction. They wouldn't heed his correction. They would not rest in the Lord alone. And this is really a description of all sinners as we come into this world. And the truth of it is, Zephaniah declares here God's grace upon a remnant. He speaks of a remnant that he will save that's going to be brought to believe on Christ and trust in his righteousness alone. And the truth is that this remnant God saves are no different than those God justly judged. There's no difference in them, in themselves. The sin nature in the reprobate is the same sin nature in those God saves. The only difference is the grace of God. The only difference is God chose a people, Christ redeemed them, the Spirit regenerates them, and God keeps us. Christ continues to intercede for his people. You think about this, that in themselves, Peter's denial of the Lord Jesus was no different than Judas Iscariot's betrayal of the Lord. It was both sin, and they were both guilty. The difference was the grace of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter, "I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." That's the difference. The difference is he came to Peter and restored him. And that's so of all his people. There's no difference in those God saves and those God passes by except for the grace of God. Who maketh thee to differ from another? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? We have no reason to glory in anything. Everything is of God's hand. Everything. God gives a new heart in his child to make us see things as they really are. He makes us know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he makes us to know he is indeed all our salvation. He makes us to know he alone is our righteousness. And at the same time, he makes us to know we can have no confidence in our flesh. Absolutely none. He shows us that our flesh has nothing good in it at any time. And we have to entirely trust Christ. And he gives you a heart to want to be found in Christ alone. He makes you, because of this new man and by his Spirit, he makes you hate your sin nature. He makes you hate your sin. He makes you strive against your sin. But we have to confess, still, in our flesh dwells nothing good. We want to be found in Christ Jesus alone. And the only difference is the difference the grace of God has made by the doing and dying and the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ. But for each of the children God's brought to rest in Christ, this is a word of promise he gives to us. This is good news for his people. If we meet that description of being those that rejoice in Christ alone, worship God in the Spirit, and have no confidence in our flesh, then this is a word of comfort to his people right here. He says in verse 14, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." This is for Christ's church. It's spoken of this gospel day in which we live. This is God's promise to every chosen sinner that's been brought to rest in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is His promise of grace to us as He sends us forth to preach the gospel. This is what He promises us, what He promised, what He has done for us, what He is doing, what He shall do. The first word removes our greatest fear. This is the great fear that He brings His child to have when He first begins to teach us something. And this is the great good news He gives us. He says in verse 15, "The Lord hath taken away thy judgments." The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. When He's brought you to cast it all on Christ, to rest in Christ, this is the good news. The Lord hath taken away all thy judgments. You remember Barabbas, and he was in prison, and he knows he is about to go under the judgment of the law and be executed. He knows that. And the rulers asked, "What do you want us to do?" "Who should we release?" And the people cried out, "Barabbas, Barabbas." And that's all Barabbas heard. He heard his name called, and you know that got his attention. And then they said, "What do you want us to do with this one, Jesus of Nazareth?" And the people cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." That's all Barabbas heard. "Barabbas, Barabbas, crucify him, crucify him." And that jailer came, and he unlocked the door, and he said, "You're free to go. This one, Jesus, the Lord Jesus, he's going to take your place. He's going to bear judgment today, and you're free to go." And that's the good news of the gospel of Christ, the substitution wherein he went under the law for his people, and he bore the judgment his people deserved. And so he took our judgment away in righteousness, in righteousness. Hebrews 9:15 says, "For this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." We saw recently in Hebrews 9, he said, "Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." That eternal judgment, that second death we're talking about. Men have to face it. All men are going to have to face it. But for his people, one time he went and he bore that judgment for his people. He bore the sins of many. He answered the justice of God and satisfied it and honored God. And now the scripture says, "To them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation." This is the first good word of good news that God gives us. Thy judgments are taken away. And then Christ sent the word to us. And he made us to know in our conscience that the judgment is taken away. There's no more curse. There's no more condemnation. Paul said in Hebrews, he said, if those sacrifices they offered would have taken away sin, if it really would have taken away sin, there would have been no more conscience of sins. But when Christ sends the Spirit and he enters in, the blood of Christ purges the conscience from dead works. And the Spirit bears witness in our spirit, teaching us. God says, "Your sins and iniquities I will remember no more." And where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin. And this is what settles us on Christ to stop trying to work for acceptance with God and to soothe our conscience. He's made reconciliation. He accomplished redemption. Your judgments are taken away. That's the good news. Peace with God. Peace with God. And so, having our bodies washed with pure water and having our conscience purged by the blood of Christ, now we draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, knowing by what Christ has done, we have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We have a Lord Jesus Christ who's risen, who is our great high priest, ever living to make intercession, and we know this by the grace of God. And then he tells us this good news. What about the devil? What about our great enemy? He says there in Zephaniah 3:15, he hath cast out thine enemy. When our Lord was speaking of the death that he would accomplish on his way to the cross, our Lord said, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me. He was lifted up on the cross, and he put away the sin of his people, and he's lifted up now to God's right hand. And when our Lord was lifted up and began to reign on his throne in glory as the victorious, triumphant Redeemer, having accomplished redemption, having put away sin of his people, and he sent forth the Spirit, there was a marked change that happened in this world. He broke the devil's power over all people. And he's spending out his Spirit, and he's calling out his people. And the devil has always been under his power, but the devil's on a chain. And he is truly, he has cast him out. He has cast him out in that sense. For us personally, when he came to us and taught us the gospel, as Ephesians says, we were under the power of the prince of the air. And that's the strong man he spoke about. And the Lord Jesus come and he binds the strong man. And he enters in and he takes dominion in the heart of his child. And thus saith the Lord. He said, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away. We were captives of the mighty. We were captives of the devil. He said, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away. And the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. We were the prey of the terrible, the devil. But he came and delivered us from his dominion. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, our Lord said. And I will save thy children. That's his covenant that he entered into with the Father. And that's what he accomplishes for each of his people. In the end, which it won't be too long, our Lord is going to return and he's going to cast out the devil for good. And he tells us in Romans 16:20, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Shortly. Well, by God's grace, he declares to every believer that we're now citizens of a new nation with a new king. He says in verse 15, the king of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. I've just gotten to where I try my best not to turn on the news. And try not to read anything about politics or what's going on. But brethren, don't let the rulers of this earthly nation trouble you. Our king rules all lesser kings. He rules them all. And they're only doing what he's pleased for them to do. He rules all lesser kings. But here's the good news of our text. The Lord Jesus Christ is our king. And he's translated you who believe into a new kingdom. His holy nation, and that's the kingdom we belong to. Colossians 1:12, Paul said, we give thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet. He's made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That's done in Christ, our perfection, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, our King, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. After Paul preached in Ephesians 2, we saw how he said Christ is our peace. And he told us Gentiles, we were without Christ. We were foreigners. We were aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. We had no part with the true Israel of God. But now, he says, because Christ accomplished our peace and because he preached peace to us and worked this work in our heart and has translated us into his kingdom, he says, now you're no more foreigners. You're citizens. Citizens. We're citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We're citizens of Christ's kingdom. And Christ is the king. And he says here, and be sure to get this, Christ our king is in the midst of thee. I believe that. I really believe this. He's in the midst of thee. I know this is so. I know it's so. You know it's so. He's ever present with us, brethren, at hand. He's ever present. He is our sovereign God in heaven who is everywhere, omnipresent. And he's at hand. He's in the midst of his church. And he's in each of his people, individually, personally present with us. And that's his promise to us. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. And because he's in our midst, he promises this, thou shalt not see evil anymore. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. There shall no evil happen to the just. Those he's justified, those he's made righteous, there shall no evil happen to the just. He says, say ye to the righteous, it shall be well with him. It doesn't mean we won't face trials. It doesn't mean we won't suffer. It doesn't mean we won't sin and falter and fall. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that nothing our Lord permits to come to pass that happens to us or anything he purposely brings to pass for us, none of it will be evil to us. Christ will work it all together for our good and for his glory. Every bit of it. Good will come out of everything that happens to you and I who believe. That's so. Go to Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5. He says, let your conversation, your conduct, your daily life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I weekly speak with brethren in other places, some out way out west, some in the south, some in the mid part of this country and the eastern part. No matter who you speak with, brethren you speak with, we all have trouble. We all have trials. And it seems like when we speak, what we're always talking about is some sort of trial. We talk about our sin. We talk about how we just simply can have no confidence in our flesh and how that Christ always brings good in everything he does for us. And this is something that I hear. This is something that I think I see and something that I hope I'm seeing a little better. Most of our fretting, most of our problem is discontent at God's providence. Most of it is discontent at whatever it is that God has given us or withheld from us. That includes people, jobs, stuff, everything. That's typically at the heart of all our trouble. But everything is of his hand, everything. And the purpose of it is to grow us to depend on Christ alone. He's growing us more and more to see we cannot trust ourselves. We cannot have confidence in ourselves. We have confidence in Christ alone. You think about true growth in grace. You think about this. Just look at it from a physical standpoint. Our bodies are declining, 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 until they turn back into dust. They're getting weaker, weaker, weaker. If we live to be an old age, they're going to get weaker, weaker, weaker. We're going to take our last breath. They're going back to the dust. And as believers, we're going to open our eyes immediately, and Christ is going to be all. Look at that from a spiritual standpoint. Isn't that exactly what growth in grace is? We see ourselves more sinful, more sinful, more sinful, and we grow down, 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 and Christ becomes all, until that day when we open our eyes and He is perfectly all. He teaches us that contentment is Him. And He teaches us the more that we experience that He's our help, that He'll never leave us nor forsake us, so that in everything, no matter what He gives or takes away, He is our contentment, our consistent help, our consistent deliverer, our consistent all with us all the time. Look at Philippians 4:4. This is why he says, and you know, Paul was in prison when he wrote this. And he had been taught this. And he says, Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He's talking about in everything. Let your moderation, your patience, that's what the word is, your patience, your contentment, be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Be careful. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with all thanksgiving, by prayer and supplicating, begging the Lord and thanking God for the whatever it is that He's hurting and making us sorrow, let your request be made known unto God. And here's His promise. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We saw it Sunday. He's going to keep our minds stayed on Him, that He might keep us in perfect peace, because we trust Him. And He's doing this to teach us He is our helper. He is at hand at all times. So no evil is happening to us. Whatever it is, it's not harming. It's working for the good of you and for the good of the whole church and for His glory. Everything He's bringing to pass. Everything. Now go back with me to Zephaniah chapter 3. And so He's making us, by this good news, He's assembling us and He makes us spread His gospel. He says in verse 16, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thy hands be slack. In this gospel day, Christ has accomplished redemption. He's ascended on high. He's ruling. He's reigning all things. He's called us to believe on Him. And as He rules everything with all power in heaven and earth, He says to us, fear thou not, and let not your hands be slack. And the purpose here is not just to be busy. The purpose is whatever He's put in our hands to do for His cause in spreading His gospel. He's saying, don't faint. Fear thou not, and don't be faint. Don't faint. We're sheep, and sheep become fearful. And the only thing that'll keep the sheep from being fearful is a shepherd. And He is our faithful shepherd. He says in Isaiah 41:10, this is what we just sang. How firm a foundation. We could have sang that twice. That's good enough to sing twice. Fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And so He says, let not thy hands be slack. When He strengthens us, when He upholds us with the right hand of His righteousness, that's when we lift up our hands. That's the only way we lift up our hands. That's the only way we have strength to go forth spreading His word and not faint. He gives us strength by him to lift up one another's hands. That word to lift up the hands that hang down and strengthen the feeble knees is not just for us personally to do it to ourselves. It's to help our brethren lift up their hands and strengthen their feeble knees. And how do you do that? By pointing to him who is our strength. By pointing to him who is our strength. Paul said, he was talking about preaching, but this is true of all of us, brethren. When this gospel goes forth, he said it's a savor of life unto life or death unto death. That is so very serious. That is a weight that comes down on you and is serious. There's no neutral ground here. And Paul said, who's sufficient for this? There is no sufficiency in any man for this. But he said, our sufficiency is of God. He made you and me, each of his people, his assembled church, he made us able ministers of the New Testament. He did it. Same way he called us in power. Same way that he keeps us looking to him. Same way he came and restored Peter and said, now Peter, go and teach your brethren what you learned through this. He keeps strengthening us. He keeps us. He is our strength. And so Paul comes to 2 Corinthians 4 and he said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, the same strength by which we receive mercy is the strength by which we faint not. That's the word in our text. Let not thy hands be slack. If you have a marginal reference, you see it says faint. Let not your hands be faint. So who's our strength that's going to make this gospel effectual? We see he's our strength for us so that we go forth preaching his word, but who's our strength that's going to make it effectual and keep it effectual in our hearts? Verse 17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Our assurance is not us. Our assurance is not in us. As far as our success and our continuing and persevering, our assurance that it shall be so is our Savior. He's mighty. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. That's all the more reason to make this gospel be heard far and wide. That's all the more reason to not faint. That's all the more reason in the face of every opposition, every trial, every trouble, everything that would make us just faint and wilt and falter to make us send this gospel forth. And he's the only one that can make us do this. But he said he will make it effectual. Cry and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. He came and he spake to his apostles, and they're troubled. Their hands are weak. They're fainting because our Lord's leaving. He's going to glory, and they're not going to see him visibly anymore. But he came back to them, and he spoke to them, and he said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. As the glorified God-man, he said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And he said, go forth, therefore, because all power is mine, go forth and teach all nations. He's saying, let not thy hands be slack. Lo, I'm with you always. Notice in our text, he accomplished this work in his people. He will do it. He says there in Zephaniah 3, he says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Verse 17, he will save. He will save. He's willing to save all his people, and he's able. He will save. He was willing to enter covenant for his people. He was willing in the time appointed to come into this earth and be tried under the law for 33 and a half years. He was willing to go to the cross and be made sin for his people and lay down his life under the judgment of God. He's willing, he was willing to call you and me and give us grace to believe him. And he's been willing to keep us and preserve us. He will save his people. He's willing. He will. He will. And he'll bring us to glory. And he says here, he will rejoice over thee with joy. We got every reason in the world to rejoice over him. We got every reason in the world to rejoice in him, always. But he says here, he'll rejoice over you. He will rejoice over you. He said in Jeremiah 32:41, yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good. I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. And then catch this. He says in verse 17, he will rest in his love. This margin says he will be silent in his love. That's what the word means. Silence. He will be silent in his love. This word is expressing the greatness of Christ's love to you who believe. To his bride, to his church. He's saying it's to be speechless in his love to you, his bride. When you see your bride and you're speechless for love, he says, I'll be silent in my love for my bride. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 9, Christ says this of you and me, believer. Listen to this. Thou hast ravished my heart. My sister, my spouse, thou hast ravished my heart. That's what he's talking about. Speechless in love. How can that be? Well, he done everything to present us to himself without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing, righteous and holy by what he's done. He robed us in that white linen of his righteousness so that he beholds us now and says, I'm silent toward thee. Speechless. Speechless. That's amazing. Talk about amazing love. That's amazing love. Even when we didn't love him. Even now when our love's not remotely what it ought to be toward him. Christ's love for us is without a cause in us. It's without beginning. It's without any change. And it's without end. It's everlasting. It's perfect commitment with no change and no variableness whatsoever. And this is what he says. He will joy over thee with singing. There's only two places in Scripture that I can find where Christ is spoken of as singing. One of them is in Hebrews where he says, because he and his brethren are one, and he's not ashamed to call us brethren, he will sing praise to God in the midst of the congregation. And this is the only other place. And here, he's singing and rejoicing over you who are his church. Oh, you know, we should rejoice always. We should never have a long face about anything. We should be rejoicing always. Because this is his word concerning his people by what he's done for us. And it's without change. It's without change. If we could just know what it means to be complete, if we could just find out what it means to be complete and view our brethren that way, view one another that way, and be content with his sovereign hand and what he's doing and what he's done to teach us he's everything. And he's our help. We wouldn't have any trouble. Every trial would be a joy. But it's to teach us this over and over, isn't it? So this he promises. He's going to gather each one and at last gather us all to glory. Verse 18. And I just want you to see the I wills in this. This is all of him. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly. Who are of thee. They're part of you. They got to be called. To whom the reproach of it was a burden. They're burdened by this world's reproach. Behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee. Vengeance belongs to the Lord, brethren. There's coming a day he's going to undo all that afflict thee. And I will save her that halteth and gather her that was driven out, the weakest believer. There's going to be some that nobody would have thought he was saved that are going to be saved. Her that halteth and gathereth, her that was driven out, who've been shamed and driven out by the proud oppressors he spoke of in the chapter. Christ is going to gather them. He said, I will get them praise and fame in every land where they've been put to shame. And at that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth when I turn back your captivity before your eyes, saith the Lord. That's God's promise. In other words, beginning to end, salvation's of the Lord. This is what he's doing for his people, in his people, and with his people, and he shall not fail. And so, hearing these promises, let's go back and see, what does he tell us? What does he command us to do, brethren? Verse 14, he says, sing, O daughter of Zion, be glad and rejoice with all your heart. That's what Paul was referencing, rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice. Whatever it is, be rejoicing, be singing. The Lord's doing this. It's good. And then he says in verse 16, fear thou not. No evil's coming. Fear thou not. If you can say, truly, I have no other confidence but Christ. He's all my salvation. Brethren, I'm telling you, he says to us, fear thou not. And he says, verse 16, and let not thy hands be slack. He's given us something to do. Proclaim him. Preach him. He says, don't faint, and he'll be your strength. Amen. All right, brother.